All right. Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. If I could get that PowerPoint up, please, Jenny. Thank you. So this morning's sermon is an interesting one in some sense, because the intention of the series is to encourage us, to equip us to go out and tell others about the good news of Jesus, about the gospel. And yet today's sermon is in some sense inward focus. It focuses on the fact that we are to love and serve one another to the glory of God. And this whole concept of rowing is this idea that we're working together, like when you're on a boat, there's, you know, depending on the size of the rowing boat, 2, 4, 8 people that all have to row at the same time, working together to get the job done. And that's the whole reason why this one's called rowing. But I think that if we are to be effective in our witness in going out, we need to go out together and come back together. We need to build one another up so that in Christ we can overcome all that the world and Satan has to throw at us together. We need a church that is united by the gospel so that we can go out and proclaim the gospel. There was once a pastor who brought about 10 people up onto the stage at his church and assigned them roles to play an imaginary fire truck. Now you can imagine that probably was pretty funny to watch, watching 10 grown adults come up and pretend to be a fire truck. But he got them all up. And then one person was assigned to drive, another was told to control the siren, one manned the hose, and one turned that strange little steering wheel at the back. After getting them all in place and having them commence their roles, he asked each of them, "Now, what is your purpose again?" Each answered by repeating the name of whatever job he had given them. After they were done, he said, "You're all wrong. Your purpose, every single one of you, is to put out fires. We have many giftings, but given by one God with one goal, to glorify Him. And a big part of that mission is inviting people to believe and place their faith in the risen King, Jesus." But a bit of background to 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a book that is addressing Jews that have been dispersed, and they're having a hard time. They're being persecuted, they're being mocked, they're being slandered, and they're losing friends. They're going through some very tough things, but why? Because they declare and believe and hold on to the fact that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, that He is their only hope. But Peter writes this letter to encourage them, to bring them hope. And he does this by doing what we all should all do in similar situations. He points them to Christ, their one and only hope. You see, Peter reminds his readers that they're going to suffer, that suffering is inevitable in the Christian life because Jesus Christ suffered. He reminds his audience that persecution and suffering was the predetermined pathway for God's Son to bring salvation to all who will believe. The suffering, trials, persecution, they're means that God uses to refine us and cause us to lean on His grace, to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. But by no means is it going to be easy. I'm not going to sit here today and tell you that this suffering and persecution is easy for you to endure. It wasn't easy for Christ to endure, but He did it for you. It's not always easy to see the light at the end of the tunnel when we're in the middle of these things. But we have to fix our eyes and our hearts on the cross and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you see, Peter reminds them that those who are in Christ now live forever with God and the Spirit. Because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit being poured out into our hearts, we have nothing to fear in Christ. We have nothing to fear in embracing the suffering that this life will throw our way because of the name of Jesus Christ. Peter calls us to arm ourselves with the genuine hope of the reality of our eternal life, which is secure in Jesus Christ. As believers, we will all one day suffer physical death, but our spirits will remain alive and enter into the promise of eternal life. That's what we cling to in the struggles of this life, and that's what Peter is urging his readers to do. That's kind of the context and the background of what's going on here in 1 Peter before we jump into the section that we're going to be preaching on today. So the section that I'm focusing on today is from verses 7 to 11. So it's the end of all things. The end of the world is coming soon. And what Peter is obviously referring to here is the second coming of Jesus Christ. No one knows the exact day and hour, but we do know that the promised Messiah has come. He has lived and died and risen again. He is now alive. And we now await His second coming. Peter is saying the end is imminent. We wait and live in eager expectation of this final glorious day when we will all one day see Jesus Christ. He says, "Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers." Other verses say, "Be of sober mind and self-controlled in your prayers. Peter is saying, be clear-headed, be spiritually observant, and be constantly in prayer. We are to watch and pray. And you can imagine Peter's probably thinking in the back of his mind when Jesus was with him in the garden and he told him to sit here and pray. And as we look at the world, as we read and allow the Word of God to penetrate our hearts, we will be driven to our knees in earnest prayer. You see, in light of these verses, Peter goes on to commend love. As we read the Word of God and see that there will come a day when we will all be judged and Jesus Christ will come again and we will reign forever in His presence. As we come to see that our time is short, that as we go out into the world together proclaiming the good news, he commends to the body of Christ a deep love. You see, what Peter wants in the last days of Christians and of the church is a one another kind of life, a life that builds up the body of Christ and God's kingdom. You see, when he says that these last days are coming, he's not saying go and bunker down, live for yourself, just stay isolated in your home. He's actually saying, no, I want you to live a one another kind of life. Don't forsake coming together. You need one another. I want you to love one another. I want you to serve one another. This life is not about you. The two greatest commandments don't say anything about me. It is about God and it is about others. That's what I'm called to live for. That's what the Bible tells me. It says I'm to love God and I love others as a result of my deep, intimate, loving relationship with my loving Heavenly Father. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. In these last days, we ought to love each other fervently, to love each other deeply. Nothing will turn an unbeliever off the church more quickly than division and hatred amongst the body of Christ. Nothing. Nothing will cause them to use the word hypocrite quicker than seeing division and hatred in the church. We are to be a unit, a family, and just like our biological family, sometimes it can be hard to love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But we do it because Christ first loved us. You see, genuine Christian love is sacrificial and requires a stretching of every spiritual muscle. Sometimes it will be hard. Sometimes there are just going to be those people who really irk you. There are those people in churches, believe it or not, who just seem hard to love. But this is why, like I preached last time, we always come back to the gospel and we remember how we were enemies of Jesus Christ. We were unlovely and we were only worthy of the wrath of God. But in Christ, we receive grace. And so this is to be our attitude to everyone. I was only worthy of God's wrath. I was an enemy of God. But he said, Harrison, if you will accept my son, if you will believe in Jesus Christ, you will have grace. Now go and show that to others. That's to be our attitude. That's to shape every facet of our lives. But particularly this attitude is to be towards fellow believers. You see, apart from Christ, this kind of love and this kind of grace that we're to show to others is impossible. But in Christ, we can show deep love for one another. It is love that should characterize the church above all. The book of John tells us that by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. For if God is love and we are called to be his image bearers, then it makes sense that we should be known for our love for one another. This should be our number one characteristic. We go out into the world together, sharing the good news of Jesus, knowing that we also come back together to worship God together and to build one another up and to love one another. For whilst the world may hate us, it may slander us, it may throw all kinds of things at us, we may lose friends. The church should be a place where we are loved, where we are edified, a place where we pray together, share one another's burdens, encourage one another, confess our sins before God and with others, to read and study the Bible together, a place where we come to rest in the grace of God. This is when I believe our evangelism will be most effective, when we love each other and serve one another. And if I can't do that to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, then what makes me think I can do that out in the world to the unbelievers? If I can't do it for those who are part of God's family, who share the same common goal as me, who are united by the same Spirit, who have been justified by the same God. If I can't do it with those people, then how am I expected to go out and do it out there? How am I going to do that? We are also to show hospitality. We are to cheerfully share our homes with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Back in biblical times, travelers avoided inns and motels, firstly because of the money, but they sought accommodation with private parties. And particularly persecuted and weary Christians would look for places where they could be assisted and encouraged and lifted up. And Peter is encouraging us, while still using discernment, don't just open it up to any person in the whole world. Open your homes to one another, to the believer and the unbeliever. You see, hospitality, though a Christian duty, is to be offered without complaint. We open our homes because it is our joy to share God's blessings and goodness that he has given to us with others. Hospitality doesn't just include the act of inviting people over, but an unselfish attitude. No matter the sacrifice, it is to be done cheerfully, without complaint. Throughout Scripture, the virtue of hospitality is stressed and deemed very important. Opening your homes to others shows a sense of vulnerability and a desire to love and care for one another. And in our hospitality, we are to be inclusive, not exclusive. We are to invite those who we might struggle to get along with. The act of opening your home or going into someone else's home is a great way of engaging in deeper discussion and might just be the best bridge between believer and unbeliever. As Christians, we have received mercy and grace, and therefore we are entrusted with passing this on to others. You see, I think so often we just think it's a nice thing to do, to open our homes, to have people over for dinner. It's a nice thing to do, and it is a nice thing to do. But the Bible actually also says that we should do it. This isn't just a worldly thing where we just invite friends over, we have a good time, we tell a few jokes. The Bible says, show hospitality. Do it well. Do it often. That's part of being part of this community. That's part of being the body, part of the body of Christ, is sharing meals together, is opening your homes to one another, is praying together, is showing things that you wouldn't normally see on a Sunday. But in this last one that Peter says, he says, use your gifts. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We each have received a gift from the Holy Spirit upon being born again. Whatever gift that may be, it is to be used by the power of the Holy Spirit for the good of the body of Christ, for serving one another. And just as God's grace is richly varied, so too are the gifts flowing from his grace. The church is a family with each member supporting the others by using their gifts. As members of the body of Christ, we are to be good stewards of our gifts, to use them wisely and obediently, because how we share and use our gifts impacts the image and reputation of God in the eyes of others. It is a great privilege and honor to be able to use the gifts that God has bestowed upon us for the sake of the church. So we should be quick to do so, not hesitant. I believe that when Peter here talks about speaking gifts and serving gifts, I believe he's using two broad categories to talk about all the other areas in the Bible where it talks about gifts and just groups them into two categories, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. When he refers to speaking in this passage, he isn't just talking to preachers who get up in front of the church, but Sunday school teachers, youth and children's volunteers, evangelists, small group leaders, wherever it may be that you are teaching the word of God, do it as though God was speaking through you, is what Peter says. But hopefully you're starting to get the point here that whatever gift God has given you, do it with everything that you have and the confidence that God is working in you. And do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. You see, God gives us the gifts. He gives us the abilities. He gives us the family, the church to serve, all the while giving us the strength and the energy as well. If we will put our faith in him to do so, if we will allow him to work in us and through us. You see, the work depends on his strength. God's strength isn't just needed in sharing the gospel, but our work in loving one another and serving one another, in showing the gospel to one another. Again, we will be most effective amongst those who don't know God when we are using our gifts to serve and love those who do know God. More and more, probably over the last couple of years, I've just had a deeper understanding of the fact that I It is not about me. The Christian life is not about me doing things. It is about Christ working in me. It is about me surrendering it all to Jesus Christ. It is about Him working in and through me, for it is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. So today's message isn't just a sermon on do better. It is a sermon on surrender more. It is not just a sermon on, well, if I'm not really very good at loving, well, maybe it's just not my gift. Just rely on Jesus. He has shown you all the love and grace that you need, and He gives you all of the giftings and the abilities that you need. He's just saying, rely on me. Let me work in and through you. Surrender to me. Put your faith in me. Believe in me. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. You know, so often in the world, and even Christians go, well, I don't really know what my specific calling in life is. Or a lot of obviously unbelievers like, oh, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't have any purpose in life. And I can't tell you your specific callings and giftings, but as a Christian, we all have one overarching purpose. And so often we use it as a cliche. So often we use it as a cliche, but it is not a cliche. It is the one purpose that we all live for. It is the one purpose that we were all created for. And that is to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Don't think of it as a cliche. Don't use it as a cliche. This is important. This is the very reason that I was saved, was to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. This is not a cliche answer. It's the very reason that we live. It's the very reason that we're here today as the body of Christ. We live to give glory to God. Whenever you're feeling lost, whenever you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing, at the very least you can say, I know that whatever I do today, I'm to do it to bring glory to God, because it's by His grace that I'm saved. The fact that these five verses fall right in the middle of a chapter where either side of these verses, go and read it for yourself, the church is enduring persecution, slander, mockery, loss of friends for the sake of Jesus Christ is no coincidence. On either side of these five verses, you've got Peter saying, I know that you're losing friends. I know that you're being mocked. I know that you're being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. But here's how you're going to get through it. Because right smack bang in the middle of this chapter is love one another, is serve one another, is use your gifts for one another. Church, if we're having a hard time, if we're being mocked, if we're being persecuted, if we're being slandered, if we're losing friends, whatever it may be, the church should be a place where we can build you back up because of the grace that we have experienced from God ourselves. It's a place where we can love on you, where we can hopefully draw you back to the Word of God and draw you closer to Jesus Christ. There is no coincidence that these five verses are on either side of persecution, because you're going to get through it by loving one another, by loving the body of Christ. That's how we're going to endure this. When we go out, if you're going to speak the name of Jesus, I guarantee you people will mock you, they will hate you, they will persecute you. Guarantee it. So if we're going to endure that, we're going to need to love one another in here. We work together using the gifts that God has given us through the power of God to the glory of God for the building up of His kingdom. Listen, the church was born to be sent. The Great Commission is every church's mission. And whilst everyone's goal is the same, that we go out to share the good news that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that they will turn from their sin and believe in Him, our goal is the same. We are not all the same. In fact, God deliberately made us different from each other. But we need to be united by Christ and His mission. And when we remember that the purpose of our lives, that the purpose of everything that we do is to bring glory to God, then little else matters. Like, do you ever just have those moments on those days and you see it really clearly, where you just go, you know what, I'm living for God. Nothing else in my life, those trivial things that seem to come up, seem to really matter. As long as I'm living for God. As long as I'm living for His glory. And He's so good to us, so gracious to us. So in summary, the end of all things is near. This is an urgent task that we've been given. The end of the world is coming soon, Peter says in the NLT. So love each other. The last days insist that our love to be sincere towards one another. To make the best use of our time, we must live in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. We aren't just given the prophecies in the Bible so that we can speculate and spend a lot of time just, well, I think it's going to be around about this day. It's given so that we can live with urgency, so that we can live with purpose, so we can go out and say, you know what, there's going to come a day when we're all going to be judged. But Jesus Christ made a way so you don't have to be sent to hell. He died for your sins and for my sins. To make the best use of our time, that is how we ought to live. Love for others is to characterize the body of Christ, and such love is to be fervent, deep, tenacious, and genuine love flowing out of our intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Use your gifts for the body of Christ and for the building up of His kingdom. We are people given different gifts. We bring different experiences, skills, and abilities to the table, but that's the beauty of being part of the church. We are different parts of one body with Christ as our head. We use each of our gifts not for the building up of our own kingdom, but the building up of God's kingdom. Though we are all different, we all share one common purpose and goal in life, and that is the fact that we live by the grace of God to the glory of God. Peter says that when we use our gifts, relying on God's strength and power, then everything you do will bring glory to God. We no longer live for ourselves, we live for the glory of God. We no longer live by our own strength, but by Christ in us. And when we live to serve and love God, and in turn serve and love others, then we will be a great witness to the grace of God. When we truly love as we ought to, people will be like, what's the big change? What's going on in their lives? What's going on in Coolum Beach Baptist? Why is it such a welcoming place? Why is it such a place where I can walk into and feel like I belong? And we go, all the glory to God because of His grace in my life. It is when we are united as a church that we go out in confidence, go out into the world sharing the good news and boldness, knowing that whatever the world may throw our way, we have God on our side and we have the family of God right there ready to pick us up when we fall, ready to have our backs when we fall, ready to pray over us when we fall, ready to read the Word of God and study it with us when we fall. In closing, I want to tell a story about a man named Eliud Kipchoge. This man was a marathon runner from Kenya. And Eliud is not just any marathon runner. He's the world record holder for the marathon at a time of 2 hours, 1 minute, and 39 seconds. But Eliud and a team of others began to wonder if it could be humanly possible for the marathon to be run in under 2 hours. So a team came together to see if a human could run the marathon in under 2 hours. On their first attempt, they failed. Eliud crossed the line in 2 hours and 26 seconds. That's 1 second per mile that he was off the pace. So the team got together and tried again. And on the 12th of October 2019, Eliud and his team did what was considered humanly impossible. He ran the marathon in under 2 hours, running it at 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds. Eliud said it was like a man making it to the moon. And just like Neil Armstrong didn't make it to the moon on his own, Eliud was part of a team that achieved this. You see, on his own, Eliud maxed out at 2 hours, 1 minute, and 40 seconds. To get under 2 hours took a whole team of people, because here's what went on behind the scenes. A team of runners ran with Eliud. People on bikes brought him food and drink. Some people drove cars to set the pace, and scientists were innovating and creating new shoes and better cars and better food for him. And they brought in a crowd of people to cheer, to give Eliud that psychological boost. Eliud is an incredible athlete, the world record holder, but to run a marathon under 2 hours took a team of people. It took people partnering together, using each of their different gifts and passions, but working towards a common goal that made the impossible happen. Here's the moral of that story, guys. We need each other. God has given us the church because the Christian life is not one to be done in isolation. We are called to be on mission together, to a partnership in the gospel. We are invited to carry out God's plan A as a team and to take the gospel out to the world, declaring that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and only in His name can you be saved. That's what we go out to tell. That's what we go out to share. But then we come back in and we live out that gospel, not just out there, in here as well, loving one another in here as well. And that's when we'll be most effective out there, when we know that there's a team of people right here with us, helping us every step of the way, praying with us every step of the way. That's when we're going to be most effective. When we live out the gospel as the body of Christ. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank You for the body of Christ. I want to thank you that you've given us people to help one another, to love one another, to serve one another, so we don't have to do this journey that can often be so hard, that can be so disheartening, that can be so disappointing sometimes. But we have others around us to pray for us and encourage us, all because of what you've done in Jesus Christ, all because of your grace and your mercy shown to us, Lord. So we thank you for that and all that you do. May we always come back to the gospel. May we always come back to resting in your power and your grace to get through each and every day, Lord. May we always come back to your word as our foundation, and we build up from there. Lord, I thank you for your word. You are such a good God. You are such a loving God. You've given us all that we need. So may we always rely on you for everything that we need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.